think that we can make a little progress. What I want to do is to try to complete that teaching that is found in John's Gospel, that is repeated and expanded and explained in his epistle, and add another brief one so that perhaps we can get them both in tonight, because these prayer meeting messages are on John's reminiscences in his epistle of the upper room discourse. Now, the Sermon on the Mount means Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and the upper room discourse is John 13, 14, 15, and 16. That saves you all the time of saying 14, 15, 16, and so forth. So you say the upper room discourse, or you say the Sermon on the Mount. That's the way that it's explained. And so John is reminiscing, and I'm going to read you from chapter 14 and tell you about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and also tell you about the doctrine of Christ coming again as it is found and repeated again in John's epistle. As time allows, I'll tell you about these things. John 14, verse 1. I'm reading from the 1901 version, and it is essential if you want careful, exact teaching. If you want beauty of expression, classic literature, the King James. If you want a careful looking at the words as they are in the original, you have to get a more exact translation like this. And so since we are studying, I'm reading from the 1901. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This precious truth, only given here in the literal sense that is going and coming again, is found in John's first epistle. Now, what I want to do is to read to you, and the teachings concerning the Spirit are only found in chapters 14, 15, and 16. That is, the Spirit as a comforter. But they are found, and I want to mention this to you, the Holy Spirit is found in chapter 1 as to his being the dove that comes upon Christ at his baptism. In chapter 3, the Spirit is mentioned in his relation to sinners being born again. And then, the Spirit in the life of Christ after his public manifestation and his baptism. It says, he giveth not the Spirit by measure. Chapter 1, the Spirit comes upon him as a dove. And then throughout his life, the Spirit is given without measure. And then, in chapter 7, the Spirit is spoken of anticipatedly on the day of Pentecost. This spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe were to receive, for as yet the Spirit was not yet given. That's in chapter 7. And after that, no more mention of the Holy Spirit until we come to chapter 14. In the upper room discourse, not in 13, but in 14, 15, and 16. And so listen as to how John progressively gives us what Christ progressively gave them about the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit, the revelation that is given here only by John. And so in chapter 14, look now at verse 15. What I'm going to do is to read all the passages of the Spirit in 14, and then turn to the epistle and show you where they're found, how they're repeated there. It says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. Ye know him, for he abideth with you and shall be in you. You see? That's all he says. He speaks of the coming of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, and the indwelling of the Spirit. That's all he says there. He tells them a little bit about the Spirit, then he speaks other truths and develops another line of teaching, but then in verse 25, look there. These things have I spoken unto you while yet abiding with you. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. You see how John does it? Why did he not just take all of these things in 14, 15, and 16 about the Holy Spirit and put them all together in one chapter? That is not the way the Savior spoke. He spoke in a certain way. A little bit about the Spirit, and then, having told you about the Spirit coming, His presence, His indwelling, then He starts telling you the functions of the Spirit. And notice what they are here, because it is most important. It says that this Comforter in verse 26, whom the Father is going to send in His name, He shall teach all things. Let me take time to show you that in verse 24, the Lord Jesus, and 25, He said, these things have I spoken unto you. Later on, He will say, I have yet many things to speak unto you. Christ said, these things have I spoken unto you. And in 26, He says that the Spirit shall teach them all things. Christ did not teach all things. His was introductory, was partial. But it says that when the Spirit comes, He shall teach all things. Now, if this is so, what we have in the Bible is a complete revelation of God. Not some things, but He is going to teach all things. The Lord Himself knew what He wanted to teach, but it was the Father's will that He go back to heaven, and the Spirit of God, through the apostles, teach the rest of the truth. And so it says, He shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. That's most important. Think now. If this verse and this teaching were not in the Scriptures, I would no more believe in inspiration than I would all of these other doctrines that are taught by man. If you tell me that all of the things that Christ taught could be remembered 30 to 50 years after He went back to heaven, I would laugh at you, because you won't remember what I told you tonight after you get home. And yet, all of these words are the words that Christ spoke, and the assurance that they would be remembered. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. How is that going to be ensured? He shall bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. If that is so, then what you have in the gospel is what Christ said unto them. You grasp that? He will bring to remembrance all that I said unto you. And so what we have in the Gospels is what Christ, when He was on earth, said to the disciples. But He did not say all. And therefore, what we have in the Acts and in the epistles is all the truth. All things. That's all I'm going to tell you about this for now. Chapter 15. Look over at chapter 15 at verse 20. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall bear witness of me, and He also shall bear witness. Notice, the Spirit in this instance is not teaching or bringing to remembrance, but is bearing witness to what Christ said. Why is it possible for us today to speak things as they came from God and declare unto men that these are words that Christ spoke, and men will believe these and know of a truth that we are telling them what is of God? It says, the Spirit will bear witness. Now, the witness of the Spirit is twofold. In Romans 8 and in 1 John, if we ever get around to it, in the first epistle of John, the Spirit bears witness both to the saved and to the lost. Now, look in chapter 16, to the witness of the Spirit. At verse 7. But before that, the context says that people are going to put the disciples out of synagogues, they will put them to death and think they are doing God service. But it says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you, and he, when he is come, will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go unto the Father and ye behold me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world hath been judged. This is the Spirit bearing witness to the heart of the sinner. He's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But at the same time, it says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God and so forth. There is the witness of the Spirit to the world, and there is the witness of the Spirit to the Christian. And so in the heart of the worldling, the Spirit convicts in these three areas, and it would be impossible for us to lead any man to Christ of ourselves. But the Spirit of God is he who bears witness. Now, look in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, and so forth. All right. Here is the Spirit again bringing the truth concerning Christ to the mind and heart of the disciples. And I need not tell you that primarily when it says, he shall declare unto you things to come, this is the entire book of Revelation, which John also had committed unto him to give unto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so keep in mind now, the Spirit has come, the Spirit has brought to remembrance all that Christ said, we have the gospel, he has guided into all the truth, we have the facts, and he has taught them all things and guided them in all the truth. They are explained. Now, having said that, let's look a little after a word of prayer in the first epistle of John. Our Father, we are thankful for all that thou dost tell us, and we confess that just as children learn the alphabet and then they learn simple words and sentences, so we as thy children are babes in Christ, and we grow and we can learn more, and we pray that thou shalt teach us little by little, but then having been taught that, we shall soon be able to grasp greater things, more complicated things. Thy Spirit is able to teach us all of these things. And so, this night, guide us as we continue to wait upon thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. All right, now, I want to show you in John's epistle some of these things concerning the Spirit. And so turn to the first epistle of John, chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We have the presence of the Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Spirit. Let me show you a few verses that tell us about that. The indwelling of the Spirit. The presence of the Spirit. Look at 1 John chapter 3. And look at verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments abideth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us. The abiding in the heart of the Christian, of the Father, and the Spirit, because of the Spirit which he has given. Let me show you another one. Turn to verse 13 in chapter 4. Hereby we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. There it is again, the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Look now at verse 2. It says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye heard that it cometh, and now it is in the world already. Ye are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, if this be the Father or the Son, it says in chapter 3, or 2, verse 24, hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us. And so, the Spirit of the Father or the Son, God within us, he is greater than he that is in the world. And so I've shown you how John, who said that the Spirit would be given in the Upper Room Discourses, has shown us in these scriptures that the Spirit has been given, and he is in the believer, as the Lord Jesus said he would be in the believer. Now, I mentioned this last week, but let me show it to you briefly. Look in chapter 2. Please notice that the function of the Spirit is teaching and revealing and convicting and warning, and it speaks about false prophets and antichrist, and believe not every spirit. And because of that, it says in verse 18 of chapter 2, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that antichrist cometh, even now have there arisen many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. Verse 20, and ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Look at verse 27. And as for you, the anointing which you received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that anyone teach you, but as his anointing teacheth you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as it taught you, ye abide in him. I told you that the promise was that the Spirit would teach the apostles, and John tells us that this same Spirit is in us, not only the apostles, but in all the believers, all the little children, and he teaches us and keeps us from error. How? And you see more and more with all the maze of teaching and all of those that profess to be a God telling people things. How can we be kept from error? It says that we need not worry about it at all. The Holy Spirit is in us. He guides us. He teaches us. He protects us. And this is the Spirit doing just what John said in that upper room discourse, that he is going to teach, he's going to guide into all the truth. But notice, it says, believe not every spirit, but prove the Spirit. And so here is the Spirit, and he bears witness. And let me sum this up for you, because it's necessary. I can't take time to show you all of these things. The Spirit bearing witness. It tells you of what the Spirit bears witness, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus has come in the flesh. The Spirit of God bears witness to this. Now, the false spirit, the Antichrist, says Jesus doesn't come in the flesh. Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus is not the Messiah. And false Christ come, as it says in Matthew 24, there shall arise many false Christs. And John says, why, there are many of them in the world already. And when they come, it says, prove the Spirit. And you prove them by what is written in the Word of God, and by the Spirit within you testifying as to the truth of what God's Word says in comparison to what these of the false cults and those that profess to be some heavenly one. How anyone that is a Christian can believe and become a Mooneyite or a Krishna Menonite. It's the strangest thing on earth. Why would you even worry about those things? And Garner Ted Armstrong and Herbert W. Armstrong, all of those things, if you allow the Spirit of God to teach you within, you would recognize something is wrong. The Lord Jesus said, others came, but the sheep did not hear them. They know not the voice of strangers. And there's something wrong when Christians, in their simplicity, say, well, he must be of God. Listen, that's good. It can be subtle. But the Spirit of God, if we are in communion with him, will say, there's something wrong there. I can't tell what it is, but there is something wrong. And I remember one lady phoning me and saying, listen, I've been tuning in on the radio to this man, and it seems like he says good things, but it seems very strange. Somehow something's wrong, but I can't figure it out. And it was Garner Ted Armstrong. I said, yes, that's right, it's wrong. But she knew that something was wrong. She couldn't figure out why. But the Spirit of God within her was saying, something is wrong, even though she did not know why. And that is what the Spirit of God is to do within us. But do not think, then I will just rely upon the Spirit. I do not need the Word anymore. If you did not need the Word, then why did John write all these epistles and the Gospel and the Revelation? Of course you do. You need the Spirit of God in relation to these, and He will guide you into all the truth. So fill your heart with the Word of God. As it says in Hebrews 5, some, by reason of use, have their senses educated, matured, to discern good and evil. And that is what God wants. By exercise, by use, you know good and evil, and that the Spirit of God will bear witness whether it's right or whether it's wrong. So these are some of the teachings concerning the Spirit of God. Now, I can't tell you any more about that. I want to show you this other doctrine about the coming of the Lord Jesus. But will you remember that this doctrine of the Spirit is here, and all the things that the Savior said, He promised about the Spirit, you find them developed in the Epistle of John. Historically, He came. But I must tell you this. I can only tell you this, and maybe at a later day tell you more, but in John chapter 20, anticipatively, the Savior says, receive ye the Holy Spirit, and He breathed on them. And yet, the Holy Spirit did not come until those 50 days later at Pentecost. But I wanted to tell you that again in chapter 20, we have the Spirit of God, and it's symbolized by Christ breathing on them. No explanation about that now. I just wanted you to see that that's the way that John spoke of the Spirit's coming before the day of Pentecost. But since he says the Spirit is in you, the Spirit is teaching you, then what Christ promised in the Upper Room Discourse has been realized, because the Spirit was not in them. But when John writes his epistle, the Spirit is in them. The Spirit is guiding them into all truth, showing them who is the Christ and who is the Antichrist, and therefore the promises of the Upper Room Discourse have been fulfilled. Rejoice that you are not left alone, that you are not dependent upon teachers, even though God has given them alone, but you have the Holy Spirit within you. And in combination with the teachers God has given by the Spirit within you, and the Word of God, if you want to know God's will, God will reveal His will to you. This is what it says in 7:16. If any man is willing to do His will, he shall know whether the doctrine is of God or whether I speak from myself. And so this threefold cord, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the teachers, because when Christ ascended on high, He led captive and captive, and among the gifts, He gave teachers. And so these three are to keep you from going astray. All right, now this. I told you that the Savior, in that Upper Room Discourse, spoke about the coming of the Lord Jesus again. And John mentions the coming of the Lord Jesus twice, I think three times, but twice that you can recognize in his epistle. And so look in chapter 2. Now we're showing how 14:2 of the gospel is repeated in the epistle. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In chapter 2, look at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How important. Here it is. He told you in John 14 that he was coming again. And here is this doctrine of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I read it a little different from the King James, and I read it to you correctly, because it says, appear, but the King James at times takes the word panerao and translates it appear, and sometimes manifest, but the important thing to know is this. When I read it to you, manifest. It's the word phanerao, and it's the word phanerao every time I read manifest. And it is the word that John uses in his gospel and in his epistle concerning all the comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you. I'll simply tell you for the sake of time. Concerning the incarnation, that is, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It says in chapter 1, and we'll look at it. In chapter 1 of the first epistle of John, look at it right now. It says, and the light, verse 2, was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you the light, the eternal light, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Here is an expansion of John chapter 1. It said the Word was with God and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. This is the way he says it in his first epistle. It says, the eternal light, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And so the life of Christ is coming to earth as Jesus is spoken of as a manifestation. That's the way that John describes it in his epistle. Now, after his death and his resurrection in John's gospel, he describes it twice in chapter 21. He appeared unto them. It is the same word. He was manifested unto them. And the word is used twice in John chapter 21. He appeared to them. He was manifested unto them. This is Christ coming again in resurrection. But now, see how simple it is. This is the third time in verse 28 of the first epistle, chapter 2. It says, abide in him that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so three times John uses the same word for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the scene. His incarnation, his resurrection, and his coming back to receive us again. He uses that word and another one that is used so often elsewhere in the scripture, the parousia. It says that in verse 28, not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you ever hear anybody talking about the parousia, what is he talking about? He's talking about the coming and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in this instance, his coming for his church. And so the Lord said in John 14, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And the coming again is spoken of as his manifestation, as his parousia, his presence, his coming, and also this. Let me get it in while I can. You would think that since the book of Revelation is given to John, that the coming of the Lord Jesus would be spoken of as his revelation. But John uses the word apocalypse one time. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to him. And then you look for this word again used by John, you never find it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that's the way it's the book of Revelation, but you never find it again. The word that he uses consistently is this phanerao, the manifestation, as it's translated in your King James, the appearance. All right, keep that in mind one moment. And now, look in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest. The same word I read you in chapter 2, 28. It is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And everyone that hath this hope set on him, on Christ, purifies himself even as he is pure. One other, I want to show you this. I told you two, perhaps three. Here it's evident that this is the coming of the Lord. But in chapter 4, look at verse 17. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You say the day of judgment? Yes. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because, if I read it correctly, the day of judgment in John's epistle is in relation to the saints, as it says in Revelation chapter 22, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And so in Revelation 22, the coming of Christ is quickly, and his reward is with him. And it says here about the day of judgment. The day of judgment, well, we know it for us, it's called the Bema. The Bema in Romans and in 2 Corinthians 5. But he calls it the day of judgment. What's going to take place at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ? We shall receive the things done in our body. And so, do you see how John has developed? He speaks of the coming of Christ in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, and then he speaks about what is going to take place when he comes. The Lord Jesus in John 14 simply said, if I go, I will prepare, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's all he said. But John tells us he's coming again, but he says, when he comes again, he said, you had better be abiding him, because if not, you're going to be ashamed before him at his coming. The Lord never mentioned that. He simply said, I'm coming again. But John says, yes, he's coming again, but be living for the Lord Jesus when he comes, or you will be ashamed before him. And nothing is said at all in John 14 about what transformation morally is going to take place when the Savior comes. And in chapter 3, notice, the Savior is coming again. He's going to be manifested. And it said, we know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, or we shall see him even as he is. And that is precious, because the truth of his coming is taken and repeated again and again and again, and it speaks of the life that we are to live until he comes. And if we do not know when he's coming, and remember this, John in this verse tells us that Christ could come at any time. We may be taken by surprise. That's why we have to live for the Lord Jesus every day, because we do not know when he's going to be manifested. And so if we happen to be living in sin when he comes, then we're going to be ashamed before him. He tells us of that. John mentions nothing in chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. Nothing at all. And let me explain this to you. Just as in 14, the mention of Christ coming again is told us, but then it's developed in John's epistle, in like manner, Paul received a special revelation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but the revelation in 1 Thessalonians 4 and also in Philippians 3 verse 20, that revelation in 1 Thessalonians 4 is not complete the way that Philippians 3:20 and 1 Corinthians 15 is. Let me show you why. It said, this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that remain unto the coming of Christ, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, of the trump of Christ, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and remain shall together with them be caught up in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, caught up in the clouds, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I just wanted to bring the gist of that to you to show you that it simply said that the dead and the living are going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Tell me where it says any changes going to take place. You say it doesn't. Why, of course not. But in 1 Corinthians 15, it says this concerning that same coming. This mortal must put on immortality, you see. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And therefore, the coming of Christ, yes, then the dead and the living are going when Christ comes. But when that happens, we are going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so, thank God, this corruptible shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. But it was up to John to tell us that a moral change was going to take place. When he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope set upon Christ purifies himself, even as he is pure. And so God did not give all the truth at one time to one man, but God would give part of the truth to Paul, and later he would give him more truth. He would give part of the truth to John, and later give him more truth. And the physical change is Paul's, and the moral change we have here given to John. And so the Lord Jesus is going to heaven, and he's coming back again, and we do not know when. May he come today. Come, Lord Jesus. But the important thing is when he comes, we are to be found abiding in him. And if not, even though we are his, we are going to be ashamed. And we know that when he comes, the thing that we've longed for, and I hope you have longed for this, it says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and blessed are the pure in heart. And if we are impure in heart, but we want purity and Christ-likeness, it says that what has not been realized, well, when the Lord Jesus comes, it shall be realized. And this mortal, this vile body, this body of humiliation, is going to be changed. It's going to be conformed to the body of his glory. And this incorrupt, this corruptible, and this corrupt nature that is within me, that also is going to be done away with. And then I'll no longer have to worry about mortality and corruption and immorality and that sinful nature, because all of these things are going to be taken care of when the Savior comes again. And so John tells us that the Lord Jesus told him he was coming again, and then these truths are taken by the Spirit and expanded and explained and developed, and God has told us all of these things, and he expects a reaction from our hearts. Time is gone. That is great. Our Father, we thank you for the promise and the hope of the coming of thy Son. Let us know that we would fight to the death any person who told us he was not coming. But the coming of thy Son tells us that if we have that hope of being like him when he comes, we shall purify ourselves. We pray, Father, that we shall be just as contentious for a moral life of purity in the light of his coming to receive us to himself. We pray that these convictions shall be ours as well. Let us not hold doctrines without any corresponding responsibility. But if thy Son is coming, then let us purify ourselves until he does come. And our Father, may we be found abiding in him when thy Son comes. Teach us these truths. Let us trust in thy word. And we give thee thanks for thy Spirit. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, in thy name.